Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I'm in part 8 of my study, Liberalism, the New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. And by the way, my last podcast, I realized I mistitled my talk, and I said actually the New Improved Broad Road to Deception. So I guess you can pick your poison. Liberalism will take you either way, or take you both ways, to deception and destruction. But anyway, I did mistitle it, and I wanted to correct that. I'd like to make a quick review of what we've been looking at. I've taken a short parenthesis, really, I would call it, from my general study on liberalism to look at some of the popular terms and movements linguistically, you know, some of the terminology that liberals find useful. This has been going on actually for some time, but it's relatively contemporary, some of these terms. And so we've been looking at terms like the ecumenical movement or ecumenism. We've been looking at interfaith, interspirituality. We've been looking at inclusivism inclusivism within the Catholic Church and Pope Francis and the Episcopalian inclusivism. And we left off looking at the purpose-driven inclusive church of Rick Warren, which is an article that was written by Roger Oakland, and I forgot to recognize Roger last week as I was using freely his article and the information therein. And I left off as I was reading from Roger's article at an interview that he had, and I misplaced my notes. Here we are. I left off actually in the middle of an interview that he had, Rick Warren, with Charlie Rose on the Public Broadcasting Network, which of course is our tax-paying dollars goes to promote all kinds of liberal causes on that so-called public broadcasting network. But anyway, I'm going to jump right in this interview, and also I want to mention, too, that hopefully we will also look at religious pluralism as we have time, and I believe we will, as the final term or movement in this little parenthesis that we're looking at here, so we can get a further idea of what's going on with modern-day liberal or theological liberalism. Notice what Pastor Rick stated. Wait a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself here. One more quote, it says, from the Charlie Rose interview that will make the point. Warren states, "I just met with the president, the co-founder of ACT UP, Eric Sawyer." Now, ACT UP, of course, is a radical homosexual group. And I said, "Eric, how can I help you get your message out? I know you care about people who are dying, you know, dying of AIDS. How can I help you get your message out?" He said, "Use your moral authority." He said, "I'm working with these guys." That's what Rick told Charlie Rose. So the inclusive church, according to Pastor Rick, is a church that includes a broad spectrum of believers with a common cause. In fact, the term believer, in Warren's sense, needs to be redefined. And you know, I have spoken before about the technique that's used not only within liberalism, but of course with all the cults. Walter Martin spoke a lot about that in his book, Kingdom of the Cults, about how cults and liberalism will redefine terms so as to, in one sense, it does confuse people, but it also serves as a means of deceiving people into causing them to think that they're on the same page, that they're believing the same thing, when in reality they're not. And of course, liberalism is seeking to redefine, reshape, you know, remake the church in its own liberal fashion, ignoring certain essential doctrines of the faith. Now, usually in the context of Christianity, a believer is a believer who in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not so with Pastor Rick Warren's definition. A believer is someone who is like-minded and willing to be part of his peace plan team. In his interview with Charlie Rose, Pastor Warren was asked whether or not he was willing to work together with Roman Catholics to establish his peace plan. Now, when I say peace plan, that word or that term peace is actually, that's an acronym. It's the letters P-E-A-C-E. And I will repeat what I did last week, what this acronym stands for, according to Rick Warren. Planting churches, equipping leaders, assisting the poor, caring for the sick, and educating the next generation. So, concerning, you know, establishing, being willing to work together with Roman Catholics to establish his peace plan, Warren responded, Christianity is a global movement. In fact, Christianity was global 200 years before anybody started talking about globalism. It is the only global organization in the world. There are 2.3 billion Christians in the world. Now, of course, Rick would throw anybody that really claims to be a Christian pretty much into that bag. He may not refer to everyone that's in a cult, you know, a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, as being a Christian, but pretty much anybody else that's not in a particular individual cult group, he would call Christian if they call themselves Christian. So regardless of what they really believe, whether they're believing in the truths of Scripture or men's tradition, as you find in the Roman Catholic or the Orthodox churches, Rick would lump them in there. How else could you get that kind of a number of 2.3 billion Christians in the world? Furthermore, Pastor Rick expounded how he believes that a global organization could be established as a global force that could implement a global peace plan. He stated, probably 600 million of them, I believe, are Catholic. And so when you take all of these together, it is the largest network in the world. And just the network that I'm in, I've been training leaders for 26 years. And we've trained about 400,000 pastors in 163 countries, all different denominations. Well, this network of 400,000 pastors, that's just a small, tiny network compared to Christianity around the world. In order to clarify the ecumenical nature of the peace plan, another statement made by Pastor Rick Warren will be helpful. At the Pew Forum held in Key West, Florida in July of 2005, he said, Now, when you get 25% of America, which is basically Catholic, and you get 28 to 29% of America, which is evangelical together, that's called a majority, and it is a very powerful bloc, if they happen to stay together on particular issues. I would encourage you to look at this evolving alliance between evangelical Protestants and Catholics. Now, first of all, I wanted to comment that the Catholic Network, there's a program there that Rick Warren was on not too long ago, and he claimed that it's his favorite program. So he's obviously very comfortable with Catholicism, not only to work with them, but he enjoys their programming because I don't believe that he doctrinally really cares that much about biblical truth. I think that's the reason why he has criticized fundamentalism, Christian fundamentalism, because he's more comfortable with the social gospel that the fundamentalists back in the day were fighting, the modernists of that time who were promoting this social gospel mandate, rather than the Great Commission, which Jesus himself told his church to be going out and fulfilling. So this is one point I wanted to make. Another point I would like to make is that in Jeremiah 17:5, God spoke through the prophet, and basically in essence, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he was telling the people of Israel that they were not to be trusting in the arm of the flesh. That is, you know, and throughout the history of Israel, they were tempted to do just that. Instead of trusting God in their battles, which oftentimes they did do, and of course they were rewarded for that, but at times they went in another direction and they would seek out mercenaries. They would hire people to fight some of their battles. And God refers to that as trusting in the arm of the flesh. Now, if Rick Warren would study prophecy more than he does, if he would recommend it rather than condemning it, he would understand the issues at hand here with this move towards ecumenism, inclusivism, and all these other liberal views in bringing about ultimately what I believe is going to be a one-world religion. That's where the interspirituality comes in. This is what Roger Oakland says. Therefore, it will be interesting to see what happens in the future. Will this evolving alliance between Roman Catholics and Protestants become even more and more inclusive as time passes? And then the subheading here, Roger Oakland writes, how inclusive can inclusive be? Everyone with any common sense would like to see a planet without poverty, disease, and illiteracy, of course. I thank God for all the Christian and non-Christian organizations that are working to make this planet a better place. However, there's a major concern that arises when we link good works with our view of the future of planet Earth. If man has a plan to establish God's kingdom here on Earth by human effort, and there's that arm of the flesh, where is that plan in God's word? There's another thing that sincere kingdom builders should consider. Can the kingdom of God be established by those who don't know the king? In other words, can people of all religions and faiths who don't know that Jesus is the king be members of his kingdom? This is one of the reasons I want to express some concerns about the purpose-driven peace plan. Before he came up with the peace plan, Pastor Rick Warren says that he asked Jesus to show him how to reach the world. According to Warren, "Then I said, how do you do it? You wouldn't have left us without a strategy." And I found the answer in a passage in Matthew 10 and Luke 10 where Jesus sends his first followers out. He says, "When you go into a village, you find the man of peace. Find the man of peace." There's a man of peace in every village, in every government, in every business, in every church. Notice the basis of the peace plan is a peace man. But there is more. Warren further inquired of Jesus, and Jesus supposedly answered, "And so I said, what is the man of peace? He said, when you find the man of peace, if he's open and he's willing to work with you, you bless him and you start your work there. If the guy's not open to working with you, you dust the dust off of your shoes and you go to the next villages, because you can always find someone to work with. The man of peace is open and influential." By the way, it doesn't have to be a man. It could be a woman. It might be the woman of peace. It might be the elderly grandmother of the village and everybody knows. And here's the other thing. The man of peace does not have to be a Christian believer. He could be Muslim. He could be Jewish. Because when Jesus said, "Find the man of peace," there were no Christians yet. This is, of course, Rick Warren. Jesus hadn't died on the cross. There was no resurrection. He's just saying, go out and find somebody to work with. I guess you could go to Home Depot if you lived in California, because there's a lot of illegal aliens that are looking for work. Excuse me. Excuse my sense of humor. I got to plug something in every once in a while. You got to laugh to keep from crying sometimes, folks. But anyway, while Pastor Warren believes that his plan to establish the kingdom of God here on earth was inspired by a conversation with Jesus, it would be important to check out the words of Jesus as recorded in the scriptures. Do you recall one of the things that Jesus said? He said, "Thy word is truth." When he instructed his disciples to go out, the plan was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus also said, this was the way and the only way that one could go to heaven. We must never forget this. If we're going to link hands with those who believe in another gospel or no gospel at all for the sake of establishing the kingdom here on earth, the kingdom that will be established will not be the kingdom of God. It's really that simple, folks. And Rick Warren is at best misguided and at worst knowingly deceiving folks. So that is his purpose-driven, inclusive church. Now let's take a look at religious pluralism. This is an article by Ed Hinson, who is an expert on Bible prophecy. And he has this article, "What is Religious Pluralism and Why is it Wrong?" So we're adding that to our list of terms that liberals find, you know, very conducive to use when they are trying to promote their programs. Question: what is religious pluralism and why is it wrong? Pluralism teaches that there are many roads to God and that no road can be said to be the exclusive one. In a modern culture that promotes acceptance and tolerance, pluralism is gaining in popularity. Pluralists give five basic arguments for their position. Number one, pluralism is a way to promote tolerance throughout the world. Number two, since the adherents of every religion have a viable worldview, each one provides subjective satisfaction to its members. Number three, historically, all world religions have cultural geographical roots. One is more likely to be a Christian in a Western culture, a Muslim in the Middle East, a Hindu on the Indian subcontinent, etc. Thus, pluralists view religion as cultural more than spiritual. Number four, those advocating exclusivism, like Christianity, fail to produce adherents that are universally ethically superior, at least in the opinion of pluralists. Number five, all religions, according to pluralists, teach the same basic truths. All right, now, Mr. Heinzen makes this subtopic. He says, what's wrong with religious pluralism? The problem with pluralism is, in spite of its claim to be tolerant, it is actually intolerant, particularly of Christianity, or I might add, true biblical Christianity, which promotes an exclusive view of its path to God through faith in Jesus Christ. However, it seemingly turns a blind eye towards Muslims who force conversions through use of the sword, or a machine gun, if you will, nowadays, and Hindus who persecute those who leave its ranks. Staunch adherents of such bodies are exclusivists as well. However, I should say further, pluralism ignores truth as non-essential. All religions, in fact, do not teach the same basic truths. They may, and then I'm just adding my two cents here, they may have some truths, some basic truths that are similar, but they do not teach all the same basic truths. How can we reconcile monotheism of Christianity, polytheism of Hinduism, and atheism? If everything is relative, you know, that is relativism, and there is no absolute truth, then even that statement is not absolutely true. Common sense demands the existence of truth, and beyond that, the fact that everything differing with that truth constitutes falsehood. Third, the claim of subjective satisfaction is debatable. Many world religions practice self-denial to a sometimes painful and cruel extreme, often in an attempt to please their false god or gods. Finally, a belief system must be evaluated by itself rather than by the failures of some of its members. Christianity acknowledges mankind's failure, and the verse is quoted Romans 3:23, and God's intervention on man's behalf, John 3:16. And it utilizes that base as a claim to truth, and that is John 14:6. And of course, that's the famous quote that Jesus said that no one comes to the Father but by me, which of course is exclusivist. But Jesus died for our sins, so I think we can leave it up to him to lay out how we come to God, as he bore the sins of all mankind if they would receive and choose. Every other world religion is man's attempt to reach God, an attempt that always ends in failure, and the scripture reference here is Isaiah 64:6. Only Christianity can successfully bridge the gap between God and man, as God reaches out to man through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I thought those were some very good words about those issues. Now, with the remainder of time that I have here, and I have quite a bit of time left, I'd like to just fill out our program today with some comments that I recently engaged in with a relative of mine on Facebook. And I just noticed earlier today, actually, earlier in this parenthesis that I've been doing, I mentioned Robert Peterson, who had an article or who had a talk or workshop at the Personal Freedom Outreach Cults Conference back in 2012. And the topic that he chose was inclusivism. Christ is the only Savior, but faith in him is not necessary for salvation. Well, I noticed that in his bibliography, he mentioned a man named Clark Pinnock and a book, A Wideness in God's Mercy, The Finality of Jesus Christ in a World of Religions. And I thought, well, considering that that was the case, and just if you can hold for just a second, I'm going to pull up, there it is, the conversation that I had. I was asked about, I had posted a post concerning Rob Bell. And of course, as you know, he's an emergent church leader and a liberal heretic who has a wide range of popularity, even more so probably since he appeared on Oprah. But a relative of mine was asking about him, that he said that Rob Bell had actually helped him when he was reading books by Christopher Hitchens and Mr. Dawkins. And basically, I'm trying to remember, I got the name here. Richard Dawkins. Some of you might be familiar with these two atheists. And he said that actually Rob Bell, in his book Velvet Elvis, Repainting the Christian Faith, had actually brought him out of a bad time in his faith. God used Bell in his life. And that may be the case. And of course, and anyway, I want to get to my response because my relative had felt that Rob Bell had helped him, and perhaps he had helped him in some ways. Anyway, here's my response that I'm going to read with the time that I have left here. I'm checking out the time that I have. All right. I think this is helpful to the general conversation of dealing with liberalism. I said, hey, you know, Mark, well, you know, well, some false teachers actually start out good and become bad, and all false teachers teach a lot of truth. Otherwise, how else could they cultivate a following? And then I said in parentheses, their errors would be much easier to spot if most of their teaching was false. In Bell's case, I don't know enough about his past teachings, but I do know that at this point, his belief in universalism alone, see his book, Love Wins, qualify him as a heretic. Part of his education was from Fuller Seminary, which started out as a good school, but has become an apostate school, due in part to their rejection at one point of the inerrancy of Scripture. And this, of course, was chronicled by Harold Lindzell in his excellent book, Battle for the Bible. Lindzell was a professor and vice administrator at Fuller when these changes were taking place at Fuller. He later taught at my school before I attended there at Columbia Bible College, and my theology teacher in our theology class, he used two of his books, and he also used a book by Clark Pinnock on biblical inerrancy. Now, let me just add that Harold Lindzell, when he saw the changes taking place, I guess what I was basically referring to was the view, the change of the view of inerrancy of Scripture, which Francis Schaeffer famously commented that the doctrine of biblical inerrancy is a watershed issue. And when you reject that, it's just a matter of time till all bets are off, basically, and many other errors are sure to follow, which is exactly what's taken place both with Fuller Seminary and with Clark Pinnock. Now, my teacher, he gave a disclaimer on the book saying that Pinnock no longer believed in inerrancy, but that he did when he had written this book. And I don't remember the name of the book. I don't have it in my library anymore. I would like to see if I can find a copy. But, of course, I graduated in 83, and I would have taken this class in the early 80s. So I'm hoping I can still get a hold of that book. But anyway, my theology teacher had said that it was an excellent book. But, of course, he was giving a disclaimer. He wanted us to know, don't follow what this man is teaching or saying now. But this book is helpful, okay? And, of course, that was the point, and I'm going to continue reading what I said here. I have still some time left, but that's really the kind of point I was trying to get across to my relative, was that Rob Bell may have helped you. That book may have helped you, and I understand that. Clark Pinnock's book, I'm not saying that I think Velvet Elvis was a good book. From what I understand, it was not. I have not read the book. But from what I understand from the reviews, it wasn't, at least as a whole, a good book. But that doesn't mean there was not some truth in it. As I say, false teachers often will teach a lot of truth, usually more truth than error, so that they can deceive and float the errors that they're trying to get across to people. So anyway, my teacher gave a disclaimer on the book saying that Pinnock no longer believed in inerrancy, but that when he wrote the book, he did. I'm repeating myself. Now, this is an excellent example of a teacher starting good and going bad, just as Fuller, and I pointed out, since then, Pinnock has gone into other error, even as Fuller has. And, of course, this book that Robert Peterson used in his bibliography, I also have not read the book, but I would assume, since his topic was on inclusivism, that he was probably pointing out some of the errors that Pinnock had, some of the further error that Pinnock had gotten into when he dumped the doctrine of biblical inerrancy. So, I went on to say, since then, Pinnock has gone into other error, even as Fuller has. I also mentioned I was helped by John Stott's books, and I was, as a young Christian, and I pointed out he was an English pastor. He was in England, and he was a pastor, author, and then later in life, he rejected the doctrine of eternal punishment. I hope that doesn't come as a shock to some of you folks. You may not even know that. But he began to believe in universalism, which, of course, is what Rob Bell is noted in his book, Love Wins. I believe that's the name of it, where he's promoting universalism, that there really is not a hell to be concerned about or worried about. And in my comments, I said he began to believe in universalism, and I put in parentheses, unfortunately, stuff happens. And so here's another example of a good teacher going bad, or gone bad. John Stott has passed away since then. I would say, you know, always pray for heretics, false prophets, and others who are leading people astray, but I would also say, reject the doctrine of demons that they're promoting. And really, that's kind of that leaves us kind of where we're at with my program, Deception in the Last Days. My final comments were, God's word predicts a great apostasy or falling away from the faith. I believe that we are in the midst of that prophetic event, or at least on the verge of it. And it is yet another sign of the soon return of Jesus. And, you know, I mentioned, I told him I hope it was helpful. And, you know, that's really what it boils down to, is sometimes we can get our eyes on a certain author and we can benefit even from another author, you know, other than the Bible itself, someone who's quoting from the Bible, somebody who is teaching a truth from the Bible, and it could be very beneficial, and we can get our eyes on that individual. And then later, we can be dismayed to find that that individual has gone astray, or perhaps even dumped their Christian faith and gone in a bad direction. In fact, gone into a direction that will lead them down that broad road to destruction. So I just wanted to fill out the rest of the program with those comments, because I thought it was a timely comments, a question and comments concerning one of the arch liberals of our day, who has a wide following. And you know, we do need to be constantly aware that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep our eyes on the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and to not have our eyes on any man, and test all things that all men teach. That's what we're told in 1 Thessalonians. I believe it's the 5th chapter and the 21st verse, I believe. I'm not sure, but I believe that's the accurate reference. That we're to test all things. We must test all things. Because even a beloved Bible teacher or a pastor or whoever that we've chosen to follow could get off and go off the path. Jesus will not get off the path. He is the path. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we will, if we follow him and his word that he's revealed to us, we'll be safe. We'll be safe with a lamp into our path and a light into our path, or a lamp into our how does that scripture go? Anyway, I don't have it off, obviously nailed down, but a light into our path, a lamp into our feet. I forgot exactly how the verse goes, but look it up, folks. Anyway, God bless you, and we will see you next week, and we will continue. We will go back to our basic study on liberalism, the new improved broad road to destruction. God bless you all. Goodbye.